Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 is our passage today, Exodus 28 through 11. We're looking at the fourth commandment. Here's what it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you have commanded us to observe the Sabbath, commanded your people. Your people are those who are characterized by resting. I pray that this morning, as we consider this, we would understand what it means to truly rest in you. And not only understand it intellectually, but I pray that you would help us to do it. Help us to rest in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably detected a nasal quality to my voice this morning. I am a little bit under the weather, but we're going to do our best today and consider this fourth commandment. We've been working our way through the Ten Commandments, reviewing the commandments that God has given and trying to see them through the lens of Christ, through the lens of the gospel. We've seen what it means to worship God alone, in Christ alone. We've seen last week what it means to honor God's character, that the commandment to not misuse the name of God is much more than just not misusing God's name, but actively honoring God's character. And so it is too with this commandment that we're looking at today. Honoring the Sabbath day means much more than just ceasing from labor on one particular day. It actually is all about resting. It's all about resting in Christ, resting from the ravages of sin. True rest from the ravages of sin and death can be found only when we give ourselves to Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith. We're going to be considering that this morning. Whenever I think about rest in this sense, whenever I think about resting from sin, the image that always comes to my mind is the one that comes from Pilgrim's Progress. Remember John Bunyan's story, Pilgrim's Progress, of Christian, the man who begins the story with a heavy burden on his back, and he's seeking to be rid of the burden, and of course in the story it's a symbol of sin, right? He's trying to be rid of that burden every way he can, and eventually he's given the book of the gospel and he reads it and he follows its instructions and he finds his way to Mount Calvary and he sees the cross and he sees Jesus on the cross, and as he falls to his knees in front of the cross, the burden falls from his shoulders, right? That heavy burden that he had been carrying falls off of his back, and it rolls down the hill and he carries it no more. That's the image that always comes to my mind when I consider rest in this sense. This is the rest that we are called to. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." True rest from the ravages of sin and death can be found only in Jesus Christ. As we look at this commandment, then, we're going to be looking at it through that lens. And we'll do what we've done in the past few commandments. We'll talk about the commandment itself first, what it means to honor the Sabbath. But then we're going to dive a little bit deeper into it. We'll talk about the deeper promise of the Sabbath, and then the fulfillment of the Sabbath, which we see in the person and the work of Jesus. And then we'll talk about how we honor the Sabbath, how we keep the Sabbath today. True rest from the ravages of sin, true rest from death, can be found only when we give ourselves to Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith. So let's consider the commandment itself first. He says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor the Sabbath. Honoring the Sabbath, of course, requires us to understand, first of all, what he means by the term Sabbath. It's a fairly easy thing on the surface, but as we soon realize, it's actually become more complicated as the years have progressed. Sabbath is a word that in its Hebrew root is just related to the seventh day. It's the seventh day. It's the last day of the week. It's Saturday. Sunday is sometimes talked about as though it's the Christian Sabbath, and we sometimes apply the commandments related to Sabbath to Sunday, but you have to understand the Sabbath isn't Sunday. Sunday is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. There might be some legitimate reasons to apply some of the Sabbath commands or some of the Sabbath principles to our observation of Sunday, but we can't press that too far. We can't push those things too far. If you've ever seen Chariots of Fire, right? Famous story, Eric Liddell, right? The guy who wouldn't run on Sunday because it was the Sabbath, and he was applying this commandment to that. And it's a very inspirational story, but it's a misunderstanding of the commandments related to Sabbath. Sabbath was the seventh day, Saturday. But something happened in the first century where the Jewish people, rather than just gathering on the seventh day in their synagogues to hear the word the scriptures read and proclaimed, started gathering on the first day of the week, on Sundays, to hear the word read and proclaimed. They did that in synagogues or in houses, from house to house. And of course, the reason behind that was that Jesus had risen on the first day of the week, and they were commemorating that fact. In fact, that transferal of their observance from the seventh day to the first day is one of the ways, one of the evidences that we can give to the reality, the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that there were these hundreds and thousands of Jewish people who did that, who stopped gathering on the seventh day and started gathering on the first day. So all of that is simply to say that the Sabbath, properly understood, isn't Sunday. And while it might be appropriate at times to apply some of the principles surrounding Sabbath to the way we think about Sunday, we must not confuse the two things. All right. How do we honor the Sabbath day then? How are the Jewish people told to honor the Sabbath day? The scripture says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. The way the Sabbath was honored was by refraining from work, by resting. And not only from refraining from work in that sense, but it also involved a deliberate preparation for that refraining from work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So you have to understand, it wasn't just that they stopped their work on the seventh day, it's that they thought about their work week in such a way that they were prepared for the seventh day when it came. So it required forethought, in other words. That was how they honored it. That's literally what it means when it says, remember the Sabbath day. As you go through your week, you need to be remembering that at the end of the week, you have to be prepared to stop working. The most obvious application of this, or the most obvious illustration of this, is when the manna is given from heaven, right? Now, back in Exodus chapter 16, when God gives the manna from heaven and he tells them on the sixth day, collect twice as much, right? But that then becomes an illustration of how they're supposed to think about their work week. They're supposed to think about it in such a way that they are prepared for the Sabbath when it comes. It wasn't just something that they were supposed to allow to creep up on them. They were supposed to work with it in their minds all the time, that the last day of the week was to be a day of rest. A day of rest. And there's a seriousness attached to this too. It isn't just something that they do. It's something that everybody who is in Israel is supposed to do. If you were traveling in Israel in that day and age, if you were there on a trading journey or something, you were expected to rest. If you were a slave in Israel, you were given the seventh day as a day of rest. Everybody rests. Everybody refrains from their labor on the seventh day. The origin of this, Moses tells us, is the creation of the world. Verse 11, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, a skeptical person, a critic, might look at that and say, well, Moses invented the story of creation in Genesis for this purpose. He invented the story of God creating the world in 6 days and then resting on the seventh day as a way of justifying the seventh day Sabbath. But of course, That leads to the next question. Why on earth would he do that? What possible motivation does Moses have to create a myth, a story that justifies taking a day off? There are plenty of cultures that create mythologies and stories to force people to work harder and to force people to work longer and to justify that and to justify that type of abuse. There aren't many cultures that create mythologies to force people to rest. The only explanation, of course, is that this is indeed from the Lord himself. This is divinely inspired. God himself rested. It's the truth. God's people are, by definition, people who trust him enough to rest. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain to rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep." Some translations say, or some translators think, that the best way to read that last sentence is, "He gives to his beloved in their sleep." The whole point being that we can work ourselves to death. We can be anxious over our labor and think that it all rests on our shoulders, but it's all in vain unless we realize that it is God who really is doing all the work. This is what Paul speaks of at the end of the first chapter of Colossians when he says, "I labor diligently with all the energy that he works in me." It's not whether we work or not. It's whether we trust God to do the work in us. God's people are those who trust him and who are able, therefore, to rest. Friends, this is a gospel issue. At the end of the day, this is a gospel issue. Consider what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. He says, "If Abraham was justified by works," that is, by working, by laboring for his own salvation, "if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work..." Listen to that sentence again. This is directly relevant to workaholic America. "To the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Scripture has much to tell us about the goodness of hard work and diligence and being diligent and industrious and working hard. Yes, it has much to say. But we must never import that into the way we think about our salvation. We are those who rest. God's people are the people who rest. All of this talk about Sabbath and resting on the seventh day, all of it, of course, is meant to set the stage for something else. If indeed God works for 6 days, creating the world, and rests on the seventh, we might ask the question, why does God do that? Did God need rest on the seventh day? Was he tired? Why create a seventh day at all? If he wasn't tired and needed a day of rest, why bother creating a day of rest? And of course, the answer is that he's setting the stage for the ultimate Sabbath, the true Sabbath, which was to come later, which takes us to our second point, which is the deeper promise of the Sabbath. We see in Scripture not only talk about Sabbath day, but we see what we could call a Sabbath principle. And so here in Exodus 20, we see the commandment to observe a Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, a day of rest. But it's not just a weekly Sabbath that the people of God are called to observe. They're called to observe a Sabbath month as well. If you were to turn to Leviticus 23, 24, for example, you would see talk about the seventh month, which is actually the atonement month. The Day of Atonement occurs in the seventh month. And so there's some significance around the Sabbath month. There is a Sabbath year. Every 7 years, you read about in Leviticus 25, the land was to lie fallow On the seventh year, it was a year of rest for the land. And so we have a Sabbath day, and we have a Sabbath month, and we have a Sabbath year. And not only a Sabbath year, but then a little bit later on in Leviticus 25, we see that there's a special Sabbath year that comes every seventh Sabbath year. So you're supposed to count seven sevens, 49 years. And then on the 50th year, you observe a year of Jubilee. Right? When slaves are to be released and all land that was sold in the previous half century was to revert to its original owners. And so there's this building up, there's this ratcheting up of this expectation around the Sabbath and resting, and the land rests, and slaves are freed and land is returned, and all of it is pointing to something else. It's all pointing to something much deeper. And by the time we get to the New Testament, we begin to realize what that is. And so the writer to the Hebrews writes, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is an ultimate Sabbath awaiting the people of God. If Joshua had given them rest, Hebrews says, God would not have spoken of another day later on. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter it. Hebrews is saying all of this talk about Sabbath, the Sabbath day, the Sabbath month, the Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee, all of this talk of Sabbath, all of this talk even about the promised land and resting from journeying, all of it is pointing to something else, something greater. And that something greater is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself is the fulfillment of the principle of Sabbath. True rest then from our labors, true rest from the ravages of sin and death can only be found when we give ourselves to Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith. When Jesus comes on the scene in the Gospels, he demonstrates his authority over the Sabbath. Take a minute and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark this morning. I'm not going to put these verses up on the screen, but I want you to turn there in your Bibles, Mark chapter 2. And let's consider how Jesus helps us understand the Sabbath in a fuller way. Consider the fulfillment of the Sabbath in Christ and his kingdom. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 and following. Here's what it says. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. He corrects their misunderstanding of the Sabbath. He declares himself to be its Lord. The argument that Jesus is making here as he appeals to the story of David and his companions is actually a fairly complex one, which we don't have time to get into this morning. But the gist of it has to do with authority. And the proof of that is his conclusion. The Son of Man is Lord, Master of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, just as David could do something that was technically a violation of the law, and just as his companions could benefit from his presence, he says, now someone greater than David is here. Now the Lord of the Sabbath is here, and my companions can be trusted. My companions are safe with me. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Furthermore, he intensifies our understanding of the Sabbath as well. Turn one chapter over in Mark's Gospel to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Again, he entered the synagogue. This is Mark 3, verses 1 and following. He entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Will he work? Will he break the fourth commandment, they're asking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. You see, the Sabbath, Jesus teaches, is not just about refraining from work. It's about actively doing good. This is something that we see Jesus doing regularly, don't we? He intensifies their understanding of the commandments. Just as with the third commandment, honoring the name of God, it's not good enough just to refrain from misusing God's name. Jesus says you have to actively honor God's character. You have to actively be truth tellers. So here he says it's not good enough just to refrain from work. You have to honor the Lord by taking care of people. You have to do good. You have to obey the commandment to love one another. And of course, truly loving one another is only possible when we have been completely transformed by trusting in Jesus Christ. Jesus has inaugurated the Sabbath, the true and ultimate Sabbath, by himself finishing his work. We don't have time to get into the argument that Hebrews makes in regards to this, but maybe this afternoon, if you have some extra time, you could look at Hebrews chapters 7 and 8 and consider his argument there about the high priesthood of Jesus and how he, after he finishes his work, he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sits down in the presence of God because his work is finished. His work is done. And because his work is done, and because he has entered into his ultimate rest, we also can rest. And we can rest. We can rest in him. The work is finished. We no longer have to labor to impress God. We no longer have to work to make God pleased with us. God is pleased with us in the work that Christ has done. That's what the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus proved to us. It's finished. The work is done. The rest has been obtained. We join him in this ultimate rest, I think, in three different stages. We join Jesus in this ultimate rest in a few different stages. Stage one is when we accept his salvation. When we accept the salvation that Jesus offers, we find rest from trying to impress God. I want you to just take a minute and think about that for just a minute. I don't know how you think about your relationship with God, but if you are still laboring to try to impress God, you're missing something. You're missing a fundamental truth of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, of what it means to be a child of God. You are those who can rest. You cannot impress God any more than Jesus has. In Christ, God is pleased with you. Rest. We find rest in Christ from the torments of slavery to sin. We still are affected by sin in this life, yes. We still are tempted by sin. We still give in to sin. We still deal with the consequences of sin. But we are no longer slaves to sin. In Christ, we are freed from sin. We can struggle with it, but we are freed from it. It's not a foregone conclusion that we will sin. And so we can find rest in that way too, even in this life as a follower of Jesus. That's the first stage of what it means to rest and join Christ in his rest. The second stage of joining Christ in his rest is when we join him upon our death. When we die, assuming that we die before Jesus returns, then we will find rest from the trials of this life. We find rest from the weariness of our physical bodies. We find rest from the sin nature that does still torment us. And we even speak about that rest in that way at funeral services. We speak about resting. And that's the second phase, the second stage of resting in Christ. But then there's a third and a final stage of joining Christ in his rest. And that's when the kingdom finally comes. Because I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that dying and going in our spirits to be with Christ and finding that level of rest is not the final condition of the Christian. That's only a temporary state. It'll be a glorious state. It'll be a better state in the sense that we're freed from the ravages of sin and the weariness of this life, indeed. But it's not the final state of the follower of Jesus. The final state is when Jesus comes in his kingdom and the dead are raised and we will be raised in glorious bodies and join him in the everlasting kingdom. And we will find the true rest that comes not just from not doing anything, but from working in the glory of resurrection bodies for the glory of the King without the ravages of sin tormenting us. And that will be the true Sabbath rest. That will be the true and final promised land. That's what we're looking towards. This is the fulfillment of the Sabbath principle. This is the fulfillment of the Sabbath that we find in Christ and his kingdom. The true rest from the ravages of sin and death can only be found when we give ourselves to Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith. So, how then are we to think about this commandment today as followers of Jesus? As those who look to Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath, as the one who has fulfilled the Sabbath, as the one who has finished his work and sat down at the right hand of God, how are we, his followers, supposed to think about this commandment to honor the Sabbath day? How do we keep the Sabbath today? A few thoughts, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. First, we must learn to rest. We must learn to rest. And I think learning to rest physically is a good teacher to teach us how to rest spiritually. I think it is good for the followers of Jesus to be deliberate about resting, to be deliberate about taking a day of rest. This is what I mean when I say I think some of the principles surrounding the Sabbath can appropriately be applied to Sunday, as long as we don't press that idea too far. Sunday isn't the Sabbath, but it can be a valuable thing to take this principle and apply it to Sunday and observe Sunday as a day of rest. Does that mean you never play sports on Sunday? Maybe, maybe not. Does that mean you never work on a Sunday? You never do any work on a Sunday? Maybe, maybe not. See, as Christians, we have the freedom to think about those things, but we need to think about them. And we need to find a way. To observe the principle of resting. I've always found it interesting that Christian parents who wouldn't let their kids play a sport on a Sunday have no problem going home and watching a football game on a Sunday afternoon, watching other people play, or who would say, "No, I won't ever work myself on Sunday," have no problem going to a restaurant on Sunday, which requires other people to work, right? And the point here is not just to pile guilt upon ourselves. The point is to say that as Christians, we consider these things with charity and liberty. All right? There's not a hard and fast commandment laid upon us in this regard. But we should be deliberate about finding a day when we can rest. A day when we can deliberately say, "I will not work." A day when we can say very deliberately, "Things will go on without me. Things don't depend on me. My business doesn't depend on me. The church doesn't depend on me. The family doesn't depend on me." And by doing that physically and with regards to earthly things, we teach ourselves to realize this spiritual reality that our salvation does not depend on us. We cannot work our way into God's good pleasure. We must remind ourselves that things do not depend upon us, that God is in control. We must learn to rest. I'm very serious when I say, if you cannot grasp this truth, you cannot be saved. You must rest. God has done the work for you. And so we prepare ourselves in this way for our future ultimate rest in the kingdom of God. We must learn to embody a spirit of Sabbath rest towards others. This means helping others find rest, loving others and doing good for them, as Jesus taught when he healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. Loving them with the love that comes only from God through Christ. It means helping others find the rest that is only available through Christ. What does it mean to honor this principle of Sabbath rest? If the true Sabbath rest is the rest that Christ provides, then truly honoring this commandment means showing other people, showing the lost, that they can find rest in Christ. Friends, this is a message that our world needs. We are surrounded by people who are harried, run off their feet, and weary and tired. We are surrounded by people who are hurting, who are broken, and we have the answer. We have what they need. We have the message of peace and rest. What greater message does our world need to hear than this? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think that we are honoring this principle of honoring the Sabbath day, of considering this properly, when we share the message of that rest in Christ with others. We must honor God's ultimate rest giver, his ultimate Sabbath provider in Jesus, when we relinquish any thought that we can work our way into God's salvation by resting, by coming to him in repentance and in faith. True rest from the ravages of sin and death can only be found when we give ourselves to Jesus in repentance and in faith. Have you found rest in Christ? Have you come to him for relief from slavery to sin? And I'm looking around the room and I know that all of you have. But let me ask you this, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you continually going to him for rest? Or are you picking up that burden that you once laid at his feet and insisting on carrying it yourself? Give it up. Rest in him. Rest in Christ. Are you eagerly awaiting the ultimate rest which he will provide in his kingdom when he comes? Rest, beloved, rest in him.